First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 10th, 2022, John chapter 4. Go, your son will live.
Please rise and join me in reading John 4:50. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son is alive." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went home. You may be seated.
I've got it laid out to emphasize the word believed in the verse. That's the key word. That's the transitional word. And that's the word of salvation because the man believed. I've titled the sermon, "Go, Your Son Will Live." It's from John 4, 46 through 54. We're starting a transition in the book of John. The great Galilean ministry begins now. Jesus spent a lot of time in Galilee. It covers the period of December of the year 27 through April of the year 29, about 16 months in all. I think that Jesus gave his life in either 29 AD or 30 AD. So you can see that. I think he was born in either 4 or 6 BC. During the great Galilean ministry, Jesus labored in the domain of Herod Antipas. This is the Herod of the Gospels. Herod Antipas is the Herod of the Gospels, except for Matthew 2 and Luke 1. A very large portion of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is devoted to this great Galilean ministry. Matthew 4, 12 through 15, 20, Mark 1, 14 to 7, 23, and Luke 4, 14 through 9, 17. So Jesus is going to minister for a long time in this region. The Bible says, "Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum." The Cana to which Jesus came was the one where he had performed his first sign. We'll see that the second sign, pointing to Jesus as the Savior, occurred in this passage, still in Cana. He was probably one of the courtiers of the tetrarch Herod Antipas, but his name is not given, so we're making an assumption. Would seem that this courtier was a Jew, for in 4:48 he is included in the multitude of Jews, John 23, who was interested in Jesus chiefly as a miracle worker. He needed a miracle to perform for his son, so Jesus was a convenient miracle worker, and that's all he was looking for from Jesus. It is not impossible that this man had attended Passover at Jerusalem, and while he had there, he would have seen some of the miracles which Jesus had performed there. At any rate, he recognized that the new prophet had power to heal, for there had been ample time for the fame of Jesus to spread from Jerusalem throughout Galilee. Remember, Jesus spent most of his adult life in Galilee. When he had heard that Jesus came from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and began asking him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. We learn this man had a son who was ill, sick. It is not certain that the son was still a very young child. We tend to picture him as a young child, but we just are told that he had a son. It's not his only son. It could have been, but very likely had other children. But he's just focused in his son who is about to die. The fourth gospel uses the term in the sense of a little one in 1621 and as a term of endearment or familiarity like our lad in 21:5. So we have no idea how old the child was. We do know, however, that the sickness of this son was very severe, and he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." It was a criticism. Jesus complains that this man, who had already heard and perhaps seen so much of the Christ, is still standing on the lowest rung of faith's ladder. He wanted a sign, something wonderful to happen for him. His confidence and that of others like him, most of the crowd were not believers. Most of the crowd that followed Jesus at this time were following him because they wanted to see what he would do. They wanted to see who he would heal. They wanted to see what miraculous thing he would do. And that of others like him has to be constantly fed by signs and wonders. He does not believe himself in the divine person of Christ, nor even in his word, if the latter be unaccompanied by a miracle. He saw Jesus as only a miracle worker. When Jesus spoke of signs and wonders, he was not referring to two different kinds of supernatural works. Rather, the same deed of power is a sign when it is viewed in one way and a wonder when it is viewed in another way. But if I can differentiate, a wonder was something startling, something that would surprise you. The term views the mighty deed not like a sign from the point of view of the light which it sheds upon the person and work of the Lord, but from the aspect of the effect which it had among the spectators. It was surprising. It was a miracle. It was something fantastic. These spectators were always looking for something sensational or exciting. So Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you definitely will not believe. The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." The arrow of tender rebuke hit the mark. Jesus was critical because he wanted to be more in their eyes than a trickster. But the official heard it and learned the lesson and gave him respect and honor that he did not give him before. The man took to heart the earnest word and the serious warning of complaint. At the same time, his heart is all wrapped up in the condition of his son. And who among us would not love and be tender in behalf of their child? The courtier, therefore, pours out his soul in this one brief word of urgency. He said to him, "Sir, come down before my dear child is dead." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son is alive." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went home. Jesus, who at this very moment is healing both the son's body and the father's soul, said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." This last expression must not be toned down to something like, "Your son is going to live." It indicates, rather, that by a deed of omnipotence, Jesus showing his power, a deed of omnipotence performed at this moment, the child is now fully restored and is therefore enjoying complete health. I can think of only two occasions where Jesus did not completely heal instantly, and those occasions were for a reason. The man whose faith had been resting completely upon miracles now advances to a higher stage. He believed the word which Jesus had spoken. And again, what does God want from us? I think God wants from us most that we trust him, that we believe him, that we believe his words. God mostly wants us to trust in him. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was alive. In Capernaum, the servants have noticed the sudden and remarkable recovery. Filled with rejoicing, they cannot wait for the arrival of their master. They want to tell him the good news. Between the lines, we can easily discern the fact that in this household, the relationship between master and servants was ideal. The servants, on their way to meet their master with the glad news, shout the message of cheer as soon as they see him. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. Then they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." If the cure was effected at 7 p.m. according to the Roman civil day, we can understand that the father could not reach Capernaum until the following day. And I think it occurred at 7 p.m. Although the distance between Cana and Capernaum is only 16 miles, much of this is hilly country. Not much less than 7 hours is required to cover it. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son is alive." And he himself believed and his entire household. When the servants answered, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him," their master immediately recognized the hour. The father therefore knew that this was the very hour when Jesus had spoken. And the father himself believed. And so did his whole household. That's the crux of the verse. He believed, he trusted, he rested in God. In essence, he got saved. He believed on the Son, and he trusted his words. Though Jesus had not yet died, he expressed a faith relationship on him. Entire household. Perhaps in addition to the father, the mother, the servants, and this healed child and other children, if there are any who had arrived beyond the age of accountability. The whole household trusted in Jesus. This again, a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come from Judea into Galilee. Having returned from Judea to Galilee, this was the second sign. John lists seven signs that point to Jesus being the Savior. This was the second sign which the Lord performed there. Both occurred in Cana. In both, the Lord manifested his glory. First, by turning water into wine, he had indicated his absolute control over the physical universe. And now, by means of the second sign, he had shown that the distance presents no real obstacle to the manifestation of his power and his love. He didn't need to be there. The Savior had made himself known as the Son of God, as John 20:31 shows. And finally, both of these miracles were used by the Lord as the means to bring about faith in the hearts of his children. Why did he need to produce faith? God wants us, in my perspective, God wants us mostly to trust him, to believe him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son so that we would believe, have faith. After the first sign, the disciples believed. After the second, not only the official at the royal court believed, but so did his entire household. This is the usual way in the kingdom. God is the God of the covenant. His promise is to bless believing parents and their seed. Genesis 17, the Psalm 105, 8 through 10, and Acts 2, 39. For us, Jesus also gave spiritual healing to the Father, whose faith he transformed as follows. 1. From a mere belief in Christ's miracle-working power. 2. To a faith in the word of Jesus. And finally, to faith in the person of Christ, in which faith this Father was joined by his entire household. The second sign at Cana, the glory of Christ was made clear in the most remarkable manner. The Son of God asserted his will. The result, instant healing power enters at the body of a boy, restoring him completely at the distance of 16 miles. I'm going to tell you something about myself. I'm a skeptic. I don't believe it unless I see it. I would have been the doubting Thomas of the group. So I want to tell you a story about Professor Craig Keener. Around 1960, in the Republic of Congo, a two-year-old girl named Teresa was bitten by a snake. She cried out for help, but by the time her mother, Antoinette, reached her, Teresa was unresponsive and seemed to have stopped breathing. No medical help was available to them in their village, so Antoinette strapped little Teresa back to her back and ran to a neighboring village. According to the U.S. National Library of Medicine, brain cells start dying less than 5 minutes after their oxygen supply is removed. After 6 minutes, lack of oxygen can cause severe brain damage or death. Antoinette estimates that, given the distance and the terrain, it probably took about 3 hours to reach the next village. By the time they arrived, her daughter was likely either dead or had sustained significant brain damage. Antoinette immediately sought out a family friend who was an evangelist in the neighboring village. They prayed over the lifeless girl. Immediately, she started breathing again. By the next day, she was fine after 3 hours. No long-term harm and no brain damage. Today, Teresa has a master's degree and is active in her church in the Congo. Craig writes, "When I heard this story, as a Westerner, I naturally was tempted towards skepticism. I'm skeptical if I don't have proof myself. But it was hard to deny. Teresa is my sister-in-law, and Antoinette is my mother-in-law. He married the Congolese family and heard about the story. Not every claim to miraculous raising is authentic. Everywhere in the world, most people who die stay dead. Even those who are resuscitated miraculously, even Lazarus, die again. All healing in our mortal bodies is by definition temporary. Such miracle do, however, reminds us that Jesus Christ, who raised the dead during his earthly ministry, is the risen and exalted Lord. Sometimes he continues to grant signs of the future and reminders of the resurrection hope that awaits us all."